Readings this morning. The first is in the Old Testament and in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42 to 44, and then we're in the New Testament continuing in the book of Luke, and it's that very familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate, and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And then in Luke's Gospel, we continue in chapter 9, from verse 10 through to verse 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let's pray together. Father, bless this word to our hearts by your Spirit, that you are a God who supplies all our needs from your riches in glory when we are walking in accordance with your will, when we are fulfilling your purpose, when we are about your business. Thank you for this word to us, this miracle to us, and thank you for the miracles that you do in our lives. Bless this word to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the only miracle, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's within a particular context in all of the Gospels, really, although John is slightly different because he writes in a slightly thematic way rather than a historical way. It's in the context of Herod killing John the Baptist, and then hearing about Jesus, and wanting to see Jesus, and wondering, as people are saying to him, "Oh, this is John the Baptist, come alive again." Or it might be Elijah. And in the early verses that Peter dealt with last week, in verse 9, Herod said, "I beheaded John, who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. But it's also in the context of the disciples being sent out on a mission tour, and them coming back with great joy and saying, "Oh, we've cast out demons and we've healed people and they've listened to the word and people have trusted you. It's been a wonderful tour." And so within that context, Jesus says, "Come on, let's go to a desert place." And so they go to the area of Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is a a village really. And it's way up over into Jordan, if you can imagine the picture of Palestine, and Lake Galilee up in the north, and the sea, the Dead Sea in the south. And you look at the, and you go up to the right and north of Lake Galilee, and right out in that desert region is Bethsaida. It's outside of Herod's territory. So Jesus was obviously upset that his cousin had been beheaded, that Herod perhaps was after him, and perhaps he was trying to kill him as well. And the disciples were tired after their tour, and he said, let's just go apart and rest for a while. Let's withdraw. Have some rest and reflection. You see, this is the principle often of mission. Jesus comes and he says, I want you to go out. I want you to do things. I want you to come back and tell people about it. And that's what Paul did in the Acts of the Apostles. And then he said, I want you to have a time when you come apart. Have a time of Sabbath when you have a rest. And then we come to one of the most significant words in Scripture. In verse 11, but. This is one of the less blessed buts of Scripture. Now I have to be careful what I say here for Elena and those Americans among us. We are using the term but in the purely English sense. Americans sit on theirs, we don't. This is one of the lesser blessed buts of Scripture. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And so Jesus had to set aside their time of rest and reflection and recollection and refreshing. And he had to come and he had to realize that these people were there and needed him. Why did Matthew, Mark, Luke and John use this or record this miracle for us? Because I think this is a very significant time. This miracle is a sign, and it's the sort of beginning of the signs that Jesus is declaring himself as the Messiah to the people. The messianic secret that has been kept for a period of time is now beginning to be revealed. The messianic secret is coming out into the public domain. Jesus is the Messiah. And this is the beginning of him wanting people to know about it. Because when the Messiah came, he was going to perform miracles, great miracles, according to Jewish tradition. And the messianic secret is now being revealed. Herod, you see, said, who's this? Who's this chap? And in Luke's gospel, if you carry on in Luke 9, and we'll get to it next time, I'm sure Peter will deal with it, we have Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. Now in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, there's a much bigger gap between this miracle. But Luke sort of concertinas it down. In Mark, there are four chapters before the confession of faith of Peter. In Matthew, there are two chapters before the confession of faith of Peter. In Luke, he sort of concertinas it together. There's Herod asking, who's this Jesus? There's Jesus saying, who do people say I am? You're the Christ. And gradually, the messianic secret is coming in to the public domain. Let me just make one comment. Parables that Jesus told, the parables are sort of teaching aids to help us discover the truth about the kingdom. Miracles are what John calls signs to help us discover the truth about the king. Now that's a bit of a simplistic way of putting it, but it is very true. The parables help us understand about the kingdom, how to get into it, what we do when we're in it. The miracles proclaim Jesus as the Messiah King. And so what we're going to do, we've got 3 points here. We're going to put the three up, if we could, please. And what I'm going to do is just whisk through the first two. This is very unusual, very unspurgeonic, this sermon, because there should be 3 points in each of those three. But there isn't. We're going to go through the first two very quickly, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time on the second. The first one, the need that arose. There were various needs that arose in this particular passage. There was a need for rest and reflection and Sabbath and refreshing and refocusing. And Jesus said, let's go away. Come on, we'll go away. Well, that need wasn't met at this particular time. It perhaps was when they came back across in the boat and Jesus walked on the water and appeared to them. And then they had a bit of a time for reflection when they were coming back from the other side. Maybe that was when it was met. There's also the need to be flexible here and not get all uptight. I can imagine the disciples when they came across the lake and they got out of the boat and they said, oh no, people. As a pastor, I've said that. I've gone home and I've said, oh no, people. And I can imagine, and Jesus, though we're told, had compassion on them. And he was concerned about them. And he wanted to meet their need. But people, crowds, had followed him. Then there was the need of healing. And so he healed them. And he took the opportunity to teach them and tell them things. And it says many of them were healed. It says in verse 11, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. But then came the need of feeding. It's interesting that this is the UN Tolerance Day, because UN, in a sort of potted version, says everyone has the right for food, water and shelter. And Jesus also realized, and this is a principle of Scripture, that Jesus is also really concerned that they were hungry, that they had natural needs that needed to be met, and he wanted to meet them. As in the days of Elisha, there were the people there. They didn't have enough corn. They had 20 loaves there for only 100. And Elisha said, there'll be enough, and there'll be some to spare. So the need arose. The need had to be met. And as we've just said, Jesus met some of those needs. Jesus was in control here. He said, come away, but the people were there. But then he met their needs. There were crowds of people. We're told 5,000 men, besides women and children. Some of the commentators said there wouldn't have been that many women go out into the wilderness to follow Jesus. There were certainly some boys, because John tells us it was a young boy that Andrew got hold of to bring his lunch to Jesus. And so there must have been more than 5,000. And then the disciples had a brilliant idea. Lord, we've just had a brilliant idea. Send them away. Now, that's a good idea, isn't it? So that they can find lodging. Well, we have a need. They need to find lodging. In the villages, and they need to walk miles and find lodging. And they need food. And really, out here, there aren't any McDonald's and Burger Kings very close. But there are in the villages over there. And they can go and find food. All of them. Another but comes in here. But Jesus said, you do it. In verse 13, he replied, there isn't a but in Scripture, but it definitely is there. You give them something to eat. You do it. Now, those of you that come into church meetings and think that it is a tremendous device of the leadership that every time you make a suggestion, they say to you, okay, go and do it then. It is not a devious device of the leadership. It's a biblical principle. And over the years, I've had so many people come in church meetings and say, now I have a really good idea. I say, don't say anything unless you're prepared to be involved in it. Because that's the principle here. Jesus says, you do it. There are needs to be met. And how many times have we come into meetings and into gatherings and into groups and said, do you know, I've got a really good idea. And people have said, okay, run with it. Well, I wasn't really intending and thinking that I would run with it. I mean, it's sort of a good idea for other people. No, the Bible says you run with it. And you can imagine then among the disciples how many buts came into their mind. And there it is, you see, in verses 13 and 14, where he says, where they say, oh, send the crowd away, Lord. They can go into the villages. And he replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, but we've only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go out and buy food, there's about 5,000 men here. We can't. We'd have to go out and buy food. And the other Gospels tell us it would cost 200 denarii, which is 8 months' wages. And they used to get about a denarii a day. And so 8 months' wages. And I can imagine Judas sticking his hand on the money bag that he had on his belt and saying, you're not having this. Yeah. You are definitely not having this. And Jesus said, no, you do it. And this is a principle. If you turn over to Luke chapter 10, I'll just read these couple of verses. If you've got a Bible, turn to it. If not, don't worry. Where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful in verse 2, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And then immediately the next word is, go. You go. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, etc., etc., etc. Elisha, look, you give them the bread, he said to his servant. It'll be enough. Isaiah, when he was in the temple, he heard God saying, now we've got this work to do. Who will go for us? Isaiah said, I'll go. And God said to him, but they're not going to listen to you. Oh. But I'll still go. But it's going to be really tough because their hearts are hard and they won't listen. I'll go. And Isaiah went. And Jesus often asks. He's concerned about people who are hungry, but he often asks us to meet the needs of people round about us. The need to be met. And the need to be met is often through me. The need is supplied. And these are the things that we can see here. This is what we're going to look at. There's 4 there, should be, but never mind. The inadequacy of the supply. Look at that. The need is supplied. Here is the principle of Christian giving. A wonderful principle of Christian giving. When we bring our gifts and our time and our money and our whole personality to God, he will take it, however insignificant we feel it might be, however weak we feel we might be, however little money we feel what we might have, we bring it to God and we give him all that we have. He will multiply it and bless others. God is not into the addition and subtraction on the division department. He's into the multiplication department. And he multiplies it and uses it. And it will be far more in excess of we can ever think or imagine. Do you remember that benediction in the middle of Ephesians chapter 3? God will do so much more by his power in your life, far more than you think or can imagine. And that is the principle that we can learn from this miracle. And we need to note the inadequacy of the supply, first of all. 5 loaves and 2 fish. John says it was a little boy that came along and brought his lunch. Mark says it was 8 months, it would be 8 months' wages it would cost to find enough bread for that many people. And then they'd probably only get a taster. The thing is, however inadequate our resources are, God still uses people to supply the needs of others. In the Bible, we've got Moses. I can't speak, Lord. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. But I'm insignificant, Lord, to go to Pharaoh. You will go. Throw your rod onto the ground. It became a snake. Put your hand in your pocket and it became leprous. I will use you, he was saying to Moses. Look at Gideon, who said, well, no, I'm not one from one of the important families of this land. I've got no sort of genealogy and heritage, but I'm going to use you. And actually, your arm is too big. Cut it down. Cut it down. And so they got down to 300 inadequate troops. And God blessed and won. And David. And look at Peter, the fisherman. suffered from foot and mouth disease continually until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and then was used mightily in the Acts of the Apostles. James and John, great ideas of sitting in the kingdom, one on his right hand and one on his left. God then had to humble them and use them. Look at George Muller in Bristol, who by faith, day by day by day, supplied the needs of dozens and dozens and dozens of orphan children in the orphanage. He never appealed for money. He never appealed to people for food, but he was always supplied. Hudson Taylor, who went to China and started the China Inland Mission. Stories of William Carey, who went and started the Baptist Missionary Society in India. Mother Teresa, you and me. You say, we're not in the same league. We are. There's no premiership. There's no first division and second division in God's family. We are. We are, however inadequate our supply. You are valuable to God. And he wants to use you. As a healer, I reckon Jesus could have curbed their desire for food. But he didn't do it. He told the disciples, you supply it. It's quite interesting. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus says, the disciples went away into the village when he was talking to the woman at the well. And he said, we've got some food for you. And Jesus said, I don't need any food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Because he was on that particular mission, he did not need at that time particular sustenance because he was given the ability to survive without. And I think Jesus could have performed a miracle in the hearts and lives of these people that they weren't hungry for that particular day. But he didn't. He said, you supply their need. Look at the simplicity of the supply. 5 loaves and 2 fish. A bread and cheese lunch. There wasn't even any cheese. Just a couple of fish. Probably dried. If you've ever ate or eaten dried, opened up dried fish, you'll know how appetizing they are. And these were barley loaves. The commentators tell us it was the food of the poor here. Remember the manna in the desert. God said, I'll supply you as you go through the desert. Every day you'll go out. And the day before the Sabbath you get twice as much. But if you try and collect too much, then it'll go mouldy. And all it was like a little frost on the ground. And the people said, this is bread. It's like a frost on the ground. And later on they complained and they said, we could do with some meat, Lord. And he sent them some quails flying across. I think this scripture mitigates against the prosperity teaching of our nation and sometimes of our church. We are always raising the level of expectation and the poverty level in this nation. I'm getting on very dangerous political ground here, and I realise this. So I'm going to stop. And I want you to get from it as you will. But I really do think that God supplies our needs and not our wants. And if it's going to be barley bread rather than the wonderful whole meal and various things that we can buy in our supermarkets, then so be it, be barley bread. And this mitigates against the prosperity teaching that so often we get caught up in. God is not into materialism. God is into needs being supplied, but then there's plenty left over to supply other people's needs, because then it multiplies and it multiplies. And as we get our resources into God's plan and into circulation, they will move and they will move. That's one of the blessings of the home mission. Churches are encouraged to give some of their surplus. Well, not surplus, really. You know, give their gifts, so that others can benefit who are less fortunate. So other churches that are really struggling, who have only 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 members, but have a vision for mission in their area, can have someone who can give them direction and give them ministerial leadership and give them spiritual leadership and help them through it. That is a principle of Scripture. However poor, simple, inadequate we think we are, God can use what we have. We all can't and are not called to be leaders of alpha groups and marriage counselors and pastors and deacons and leaders and elders. We're not all called to that. But we do have resources. And I think one of the wonderful examples is that every week the Alpha Group need people to come and prepare food and do the washing up. And we can, most of us, do that. And I think it's wonderful too that within the context of pastors and leaders and teachers and counselors, they need care and love and hospitality and support and prayer. And most of us can do that. And so our resources can be used. The simplicity of the supply doesn't undermine God's being able to use the supply. And then, thirdly, the blessing of the supply. This is what Jesus did. He took the bread, this very simple food of the poor, this totally inadequate piece of bread and whatever, and he took it. And he blessed it. Now that doesn't mean that he sort of put a special sort of everlasting flavour on it. That he sort of blessed it in a way that now if you give this out, it'll keep on going, being given out. Like the oil in the Old Testament, Elijah, you know. You keep pouring out the oil, keep pouring out the oil, never give up. That is not the kind of blessing that we're talking about. We're talking about here about the Jewish thanksgiving. The Jewish thanksgiving, which goes like this: Blessed are you, Jehovah our God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. Notice too how Jesus organized them. Get them all sit down in sort of 50s. I want to get this sort of sorted. He's an organized person. As well as being able to operate and overturn certain plans that he has and be flexible. He was still organized. He was still efficient. He still wanted people to be safe. And so they sat down. And he blessed that bread. And he broke it as a symbol of fellowship. A symbol of having a meal together. A symbol of sharing. And then the miracle happened. And it multiplied. One of the commentators said, the real miracle happened like this. There was this lad who brought his couple of rolls and his couple of fish. Well, his 5 rolls and his couple of fish. And he brought them to Jesus and Jesus blessed them. And lots of other people who'd also got things tucked down in their sort of large robes, a couple of rolls and a couple of fish, suddenly realized they got convicted. And they all then brought out their rolls and the fish that had them and they shared them with other people. Now I don't know how Jesus did this. He might have done it like that, but I doubt it. It's a bit like when you're driving the car, you know, you're in traffic, you're sitting in a side road and you're so frustrated because all these cars are in my... And all of a sudden somebody lets you out. Down the road, you'll let somebody else out. You wouldn't have done if you hadn't been let out yourself. It's a sort of catching thing. And they say, well, that's how it happened. I have an inkling there must have been someone among 5,000 who also had the thought to take a couple of rolls and a couple of fish with them. But I still don't think that goes against the miracle of what Jesus did. He had the faith to believe, and the disciples had the faith to follow, that if they started giving out this food, there would be enough for everyone. And so they did it. He blessed it. He gave thanks to God for it. And one of the most difficult things to do is to give thanks to God for the limited supplies, knowing that they're not going to meet the need. But having the faith to believe that the need is going to be met. That's what people did when they moved to this church from down the road. They had the faith to believe that it was the right thing. God's will was being done to move here, to refurbish this place, but they did not have the resources to fulfill it. But they took the little they had, they put it together, and they said, Lord, bless this. And then things started adding to it. Grants came in from here and there, and it was God's will for his people. And the need was supplied. And so you come to the sufficiency of the supply. And in verse 17 it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Now this wasn't a sort of little tiny square of communion bread that they had and they thought, ah, well that'll keep me going till tomorrow. No, they had enough. They ate and they were satisfied. People who hadn't eaten all day probably. Unless those who brought their little things in the bottom of their robes had a little nibble every now and again without anybody noticing. But they hadn't, most of them hadn't eaten all day. And they were satisfied. In Jesus' presence, the selfishness of suspicion of ordinary people became generous, trusting, thanksgiving. And the disciples collected up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Waste not, want not, said Jesus. Don't waste it. We'll use it again. And we've been singing in the songs how God's love is endless, God's grace is all sufficient, the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins is complete and is sufficient and will supply all our needs from his riches in glory when we are in the centre of his will. That verse at the end of Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs from his riches in glory, is in the context of the Philippians giving to Paul and sending Epaphras and sending gifts to him. In the light of your giving, God will supply your needs. In Jesus then, all our needs are supplied. And in one sense, although we said parables are a way of us understanding truth about the kingdom. Miracles are us understanding truth about the king. This miracle has almost become a parable to us. That God works in his kingdom. That God is concerned about those who have needs. God is concerned about who you think Jesus is. God is concerned about Jesus meeting our needs. And God wants us to bring what we have, who we are, where we're at, and come before his cross this morning and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. We used to sing a chorus years ago. Some of you will be well spaced out by this. It was from the old CSSM chorus book, and it went, I am feeding on the living bread, I'm drinking at the fountain head. Whosoever drinketh Jesus said shall never, never thirst again. And then the girls used to say, what, never thirst again? The men used to say, no, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst. It was great, you know. Just indulge me for a minute, will you? But you know, it's one of those choruses, and I used to think, yes, that's it. Feeding on the living bread. And I think that's why John, in his gospel, after talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, he goes on to teach what Jesus said about himself as the bread of life. And in that same chapter, he has those verses that we read right at the beginning of the service, where Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst again. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How do we do the works of God, said the disciples? You believe on the Son, who is the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, who can use what you have, and who can change people's lives and communities. Do you notice? I think we had the title up on the DVD there. Changing Communities. I wonder if God has performed any miracles in your life. He doesn't do it every day, he doesn't every week. We've had a few miracles in our lives. We had a tremendous miracle on one occasion when our daughter was about to take her GCSEs or whatever it was at that time. Changed them so many times, I can't remember what it was, but her exams. And she'd had glandular fever, and we prayed that God would just heal her so she could take these exams. And overnight he healed her. We had a car accident when we were in Nigeria. And I'm convinced that angels drive cars. We used to have a friend who was convinced that angels ride bicycles. And that's another story. I'll tell you about it sometime. But I'm convinced angels drive cars, because after I passed out and we went off the road, the car actually went round three huge boulders. They'd been making a new road, and so they tipped all the waste and the boulders and the rocks onto the side. We went down this embankment. How it never turned over, we should never know. But it went down and it went round two or three boulders, and most of us came out fairly unscathed, apart from scratches and bruises. A miracle of God's grace. We saw a child. Well, we didn't see it. We saw the result of it. About a two-year-old child fall 30 feet down a well into water. We were about 100, 150 yards in the Bible school in Nigeria away from that well. By the time the childminder had run to the school and we'd run back to the well, that child must have been in the well for 5 or 6 minutes, at least. Somebody climbed down the well, 30-odd feet, brought the child up and handed the child to me. Took it by the ankles and shook it to get the water out. There wasn't any water. So we gave it mouth to mouth and it revived. A miracle of God's grace. We have seen miracles. God is into the miracle business. And he can perform miracles. Maybe not as dramatic as feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. But he will do it.